Good morning. If you would open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, it was sometime last year I did a lesson dealing with this particular chapter, and some of the comments I received afterwards, and then since then, some had said that you need to preach that just every now and then, just as a reminder of what's in the passage. So today is September 30th, it's Sunday. And it's now and then day. You don't have to do as I do in home studies or wherever the class might be. But I've always appreciated through the years when someone presents a lesson that will provide me something that will help me try to be a better teacher of God's Word, try to lead people to Christ. And so it's with that idea in mind that we turn to Romans chapter 6. I found it to be a very beneficial passage to study with someone, especially in teaching that person how to become a Christian. Now, what's interesting about this passage is that Paul is not trying to convince anyone to become a Christian because they've already obeyed the gospel. He's dealing with a problem that existed amongst at least these people, the misunderstanding concerning the grace of God. The grace that he had been talking about in chapter 5. In chapter 6 and verse 1, the question is asked, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That obviously shows a great misunderstanding about God's grace. God's grace is not a license to sin. So here was someone thinking that, well, if God's grace, which is wonderful, covers all sin that he talked about in chapter 5, then let's sin more so that grace may abound. And his answer to that, depending on your translation, would be, may it never be. Certainly not. God forbid. Like I said, it shows a misunderstanding of God's grace. Again, God's grace is not a license to sin. What he does in talking in chapter 6 is develop the evidence as to, well, why should a Christian not continue in sin? And he's going to spell that out. But in the process of doing that, in the process of reminding them that they are now freed from the burden and guilt of sin, they're to live a life for Christ, as we have sung in the songs this morning, there are things that he says about the place of baptism and one's condition prior to being baptized and after being baptized, lets us know about the proper place of baptism. Now, as I said, I've used this passage numerous times in trying to convince someone that they need to obey the gospel of Christ. This is not the first lesson that you would teach. You're to teach about Jesus first, who he is, why he came to this earth in the first place, to die upon the cross, to provide a means of salvation for us. So there needs to be teaching about Jesus and who he is and what he taught. There needs to be teaching about what the Bible says about belief and repentance and, yes, indeed, baptism. So please keep that in mind as we talk about this lesson. I kind of jokingly have said in the past that if you can draw a line on a piece of paper, you can do this lesson. It's just that simple. And so this morning's lesson will be a reminder of what you are able to do with this passage. As I said, I've used it in home studies. I use it quite frequently in classes at the prison, especially if you can remember that in a class at the prison where you may have 10 to 15 guys all from various backgrounds, all believing different kinds of things, and when the question comes up about, well, what is involved in becoming a Christian, can you imagine all the different answers that you get? And when you dare mention that there's a need to be baptized, you really get a lot of kickback from that. But you don't need to do that. So, sometimes we'll turn to Romans chapter 6. And what I find particularly exciting about doing a lesson like this, and a lesson like you can do, is that when you make a chart, starting with just that one line, you allow that student to fill in the chart. What that does is get the mind of the student fully engaged, because you're not going to write anything on that paper until they tell you to write it and tell you where to put it on that paper, so that when you are through with the lesson, you have a chart that contains Romans chapter 6 that they have made in view of what they have read for themselves. And when they properly place all the elements in Romans 6 on this chart, it becomes obvious to you and it becomes obvious to them that they understand what Romans chapter 6 says. Then it's a matter of honesty. Are you going to be convicted of sin and then honestly deal with what the Scriptures tell us? So let's do that. I'm not going to ask you to, as I did the first time, give me an indication of which side to put this on. It's kind of hard for me to keep from laughing when I see all the heads going one way or another. So I'm going to anticipate you're going to give the right answer to these because it is easy to do. As I said, if you can draw a line on a piece of paper, then you can do this lesson. And I'm going to put here a representation of what he says about baptism. If you notice in chapter 6, verse 3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. It was death, a burial, and a resurrection. And he says this death and burial take place at the point of baptism. What's really interesting about that is that when talking with people about how to become a Christian, and you get a lot of different ideas that people have had because of their upbringings, there are a lot of people who say that baptism has absolutely nothing to do with one's salvation. Well, if I've got a timeline here that includes events in my life, and I can put those events on this timeline, isn't it interesting on this timeline, according to what Paul says, baptism plays a part somewhere because it's there. I can't just draw a timeline and say that has nothing to do with my salvation. Paul puts it there. And again, let's remember the words that we sang in the song that we just sang. And even though I'm illustrating how this passage can be used to help lead one to Christ and become a Christian, the thrust of this passage has to do with every one of us living the kind of life that God wants us to live. So we are being gently reminded in this passage, as a Christian, we're not to continue in sin that grace may abound, but there's something required of us as Christians, and we'll see that as we progress through the chapter. So again, on this timeline, again, we can put any event, we can put one's birth and one's death and all the things that happen in between, but we're focused on what God says here about their lives and when they became children of God. So again, Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He's going to have a number of phrases that he uses that would describe a condition of someone. So, for example, in verse 4, he talks about those being raised to walk in newness of life. And the question would be, well, where do I put this newness of life? Is that a quality of a person prior to being baptized, or is it a quality of a person after being baptized? And everybody gets the right answer to that, because they can see that one was buried with Christ in baptism, raised with him to walk in newness of life. So newness of life goes over here on this side. Now, as I said, there are a number of conditions that Paul talks about in this passage. For example, in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So here's a phrase, the old man that was crucified with him. So we've got newness of life over here. I wonder where the old man goes. Everybody that says and goes over here would be right. And in regard to this old man, it says that he has a body of sin that's to be done away with. Body of sin describes this person prior to being baptized. He says that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Being a slave of sin goes over here. And to use the phrase that Paul does here, no longer a slave of sin. In verse 7,
For he who has died has been freed from sin. Being freed from sin is a condition that one is in. Where does that go? Is that before or after the baptism? Again, everyone gets that right. Here one is freed from sin. As we list these on this chart, notice the consistency of these. The old man, the body of sin, slave of sin. In contrast to newness of life, no longer a slave of sin, free from sin. There's going to be a consistency, not only in this passage, but in other New Testament passages that we'll notice in just a little bit. Down in verse 11, he says, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Dead indeed to sin. Wonder where that goes. Again, everybody gets that right. Dead to sin. And also alive in God, to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So once again, we have death over here and being under the burden of sin and being dead to sin, free from sin over here. By the way, as you go down through this chapter and you make this chart, can you see Paul developing the answer to this question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Do we see why that's true? Yeah, because a dramatic change takes place in this person's life. They had once been dead in sin, now they're dead to sin. Now they had once been under the burden of sin, now they're freed from sin. No wonder he says, certainly not. God forbid that you would continue to live a life of sin as a Christian. You have become dead to that. Let's go down to verse 18. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So we've got being set free from sin. And he says you are a slave of righteousness. Then in verse 22, you have become slaves of God. Well, there's some others we could look at just for time's sake. What's interesting when studying this passage with someone, just read down through there and all of the different qualities that he lists, just simply ask the question, where does this go in relationship to the act of baptism that they had done? Something happened at this point that they were baptized. Well, again, why should a person not continue, as he writes to Christians, why should a person not continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, because he's got a brand new life. He's no longer a slave of sin. Been freed from sin. He's dead to sin. He's alive to God. He's been set free from sin. He's a slave of righteousness. He's a slave of God. Sin is no longer his master. His own will is no longer his master. He's a slave of God. A servant of God. That gives you every good reason then to not continue in sin that grace may abound. There's an interesting thought in verse 5. He says, if we've been you... No, before I read this. There are people who teach that baptism is just a picture of something that has already happened in your life. Many of your religious friends would believe that. They would say that, well, yeah, you should be baptized, but baptism really isn't essential because the new life that you've got began over here prior to the baptism at the point that you believed. Well, it's interesting when you talk about that concept in view of what we've already read in Romans chapter 6, we have to do some major rearranging of this chart, don't we? Because here God put newness of life over here. What would I have to do to move that over here? We say, we'd just erase it and write it in. Well, you could do that, but it wouldn't be true to that passage, would it?
One thing that I believe is important to stress when studying this with someone is that if you've allowed the person to fill in the chart themselves based on what they read for themselves, and you put it on the chart and say, well, you just read yourself where that goes and you got the right answer, why would you change that? You have to deny what Paul says in Romans chapter 6 to move it. There's power in this passage. There's power in all the passages. But this one is so clear. And again, what is so exciting is that people can see for themselves, here's what it says, here's where this goes. They understand sequences, they understand relations, and here this is done in order to achieve this. And you can't miss it in this passage. It's just as clear as it can be. So for those who say, well, baptism is just an outward sign of an inward grace. It's just something that you do to picture what has already happened. So I suggest that people read verse 5, and I always volunteer to read it to reflect that belief. I said, I'm going to read that. You read along. You can follow along. But I'm going to read this verse to reflect what many people believe, that baptism is a picture of what has already happened in my life. So if I believed yesterday, I'm already saved. If I believed yesterday, I've already got the new life, and the baptism is just not a picture of that. So let's read Romans chapter 6 and verse 5 to make that true. For if we have been united together in the likeness, and likeness there would be an appropriate word, it's a picture of something. Here's a picture of something. For if we have been united together in the likeness of our death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of our resurrection. And some people don't read very carefully. They don't see anything wrong with what I just read. Well, I didn't read it right, did I? If we've been united together in the likeness of our death, but wait a minute, it says his death. We shall also be in the likeness of not our resurrection, but his resurrection. Indeed, baptism is a picture of something. Is it a picture of what's already happened in my life, or is it a picture of something else? And Paul says, let's read it correctly this time, if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So, yes, baptism is a picture of something. A picture of what? Not our death, it's his death. Not our resurrection, but his resurrection. Now, that's extremely important because what Paul is saying by inspiration is that this act that's done is a picture of something that goes all the way back here to the cross of Christ. So I would bring in Colossians chapter 2 to help with this. Colossians, what it said in Colossians chapter 2 is in perfect harmony with what Paul says here. In Colossians 2 and verse 12, now let's start with verse 11. Colossians 2 and verse 11, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So what is happening, according to what Paul writes in Romans 6, that's verified for us in Colossians chapter 2, this person who's being baptized has faith in the operation of God. Well, the operation of God did what? Well, when Jesus died, God raised him from the dead. There's a faith that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and God raised him from the dead. The person has confidence in that. A person needs to understand, well, why did Jesus die? Well, because of our sins. How much does God want sin out of our lives? Well, he sent Jesus to get rid of that. He sent him to die on the cross so that sin could be removed from our lives. So according to Colossians 2 and verse 12, we have this idea that here is one who has faith in the operation of God, that God raised him from the dead, and your willingness to submit to baptism
in which you die and you're buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, is faith, your faith in what God did to Jesus when he died and when he was buried and when he was raised from the dead. Here's a passage that lets us know that baptism is an act of faith. An act of faith in what? In the operation of God. Jesus died and was buried. You are willing to die and be buried with him with a full confidence and faith that just as God raised him from the dead, that God will raise you from the dead and be raised to walk and newness of life, to have all that sin forgiven. So that's a powerful passage there. It lets us know that, yes, baptism is a picture of something, a picture of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. There's another really interesting thought here in this passage. Oh, by the way, what we read in Colossians 2, and here in this passage in Romans chapter 6, that baptism is described as a burial. Many times you have questions arise as to what is baptism? And it is an immersion. It is a burial. It's not a sprinkling of water. It's not a pouring of water. It is one being immersed in the waters of baptism. It's a watery grave that you are buried in. It's been funny through the years, all the fellows that have been baptized at the prison, I'm telling them what we're going to do and how there's a portable baptistry there. And I tell them that, you know, you're going to sit down and I'm going to lower you in the water, and I say, I promise I'll bring you back up. They like to have that assurance that I'm not going to just hold them down. But you do bring somebody back up. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. He says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Let's see, in verse 17, slave of sin. Now we've got that here on the board. So he lets us know that here's the condition they were in. You were slaves of sin. He was thankful, and that's understandable, that though they were this, they became this. Something stood in between those two conditions. What was it? He says, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. There was something they obeyed from the heart. And from the heart would indicate to us this was not some mindless ritual that somebody went through. It was not just an empty ceremony of some kind. It was something that was heartfelt. The intellect was involved. They did this from the heart. And when you study other passages on this, we find that people were taught, they were convicted of their sins, they realized they were sinners, they realized they were lost. They realized that God sent Jesus to die for them, that through the death of Jesus all their sins could be forgiven. And so here's a person who has the mind engaged, they understand what's going on, and they're going to respond to this in what God said. And they're responding willfully and intellectually and emotionally here to what God has revealed. So they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. I wonder what the form of doctrine is. It's interesting that in the First Corinthian letter, Paul describes what he taught when he taught the gospel of Christ. That Jesus died, he was buried, and he was raised from the dead. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Now, I don't believe that the gospel is just the act of baptism. I believe it's the fact of Jesus dying, being buried, and being raised, and all that's involved in that. That's the gospel of Christ. But isn't it interesting that here in this passage, he lets us know that this condition that they had been in, slave of sin, they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. They obeyed the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And having been set free from sin, they became slaves of righteousness. I don't know what could be clearer than that. Now again, what's exciting
if you are teaching someone this, they are filling this chart out based upon what they've read. You're not doing it. Let them do it. And that's powerful. There's some other words we could put up here that it's not in this particular passage. Where would I put the word lost? It would go over here, wouldn't it? With the old man of sin, the body of sin, the slave of sin. Over here, a person is saved. They've got the brand new life. They are now alive in Christ. Where would I put on this timeline, where would I put the word teaching? That here a person is taught the gospel of Christ. Which side does that go on? Well, everybody gets that. The teaching starts over here. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, he instructed the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So there's preaching, there's teaching. It's a message of hope that people must hear. And so when people hear that in a lost condition, the teaching must come first. Where would I put the first occurrence of believing that message? Your person hears the teaching, and they become convinced that there's a God in heaven who loves them, that Jesus died for them. That very first occurrence of belief. Well, that, again, would go over here, wouldn't it? That person believes. Where would I... And that belief is to continue on through the rest of life. As Paul stated, from faith to faith. It begins in faith and ends in faith. Where would I put on this timeline the very first occurrence of someone repenting of their sins, that they realize that the life they're living is not right, they're going to commit themselves to serving God faithfully, they're going to stop the sins they're committing, they're going to start serving God, they make this mental note that I'm going to do this, I'm going to repent, and it's going to be seen in a change in their life. Where would I put the first occurrence of that? Well, again, that goes right here. Now, that's to continue on through the rest of their life as they become aware of sin and need to stop it and do what's right. So even Christians will have to repent when they realize that they are sinners. But I'm stressing, where's the first occurrence of that? Isn't that interesting that the teaching takes place on the side of those who are lost? Here a person is lost, but they believe. Kind of reminds you of James chapter 2, doesn't it? Even the demons believe and tremble, but they don't respond to the gospel. So a person must believe, but they're still not forgiven their sins, but they're headed the right direction. Here's a person who stops what's sinful, they start doing what's right. That doesn't change their relationship with God yet, but they're headed the right direction. That's what repentance is. What's interesting when you study the topic of conversion is that something happens in each one of these stages here, something changes at the point of belief. That you stop trusting in yourself and you begin trusting in what God says. Repentance is that I'm going to stop the sinning and we'll start serving God faithfully. There's a change that takes place in your goals and your intent that I'm going to serve God. What's interesting here is that is there a change that takes place at the point of baptism? That's really easy to see, isn't it? What's changed? Well, they've gone from being an old man with a body of sin, a slave of sin, to being free from sin, alive to God. That's quite a change that takes place. That's a change in relationship. So when you talk about conversion, which means change, there are a number of things that are to change. There's to be that change in who I put my trust in. There's to be a change in the direction that I'm going to go. And there must be a change in the relationship where the sins are to be forgiven. And now I'm free to serve God without the burden of sin. So an important change takes place at each one of these steps. But it's obviously not until I reach this point that I enter into that new relationship with God. Until I am baptized as a repentant believer, I'm over here on the lost side. It's not until I
fulfill all that God says, that I can come over to this side where I'm set free from the burden of sin. What's interesting about this, if we've been true to what Paul says in Romans 6, and what he's writing is the truth, and believe it, it is, it's going to be consistent with every other passage in the New Testament. Well, it's interesting when you turn to passages like we quoted a while ago in Matthew chapter 28. Jesus tells the apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel, or go into all nations. Senior moment there. Matthew 28. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It came just 2 seconds too late. Matthew 28. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and teach all nations. In Mark's account, Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now watch this. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Those passages are consistent with what Paul writes, and Paul's writing is consistent with what Jesus taught. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, where you have the record of the first gospel sermon, the people were taught concerning Jesus. They thought they had killed Jesus the imposter, the blasphemer. Peter and his teaching on the 12 preached that the one they had crucified, God made him Lord in Christ. There was the teaching. There was the conviction of their sin. They believed what Peter had said about Jesus and who he was and about their guilt of sin. And when those people believed that, they cried out to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, what did Peter tell them? Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Perfectly consistent with what Paul wrote and what Paul wrote consistent with what we read in the book of Acts. Numerous other examples of that could be given. Let's turn to one more. In Acts chapter 8, we have the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. The fellow that just recently obeyed the gospel out of the prison this past Thursday. He was struggling with the proper place of baptism. And of course, he had been hearing a lot of different things about it. So, in class, we studied this. And the question was raised in Acts chapter 8. Of course, we've got the Ethiopian eunuch reading from Isaiah 53. In verse 32, the place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man? That's a good question, isn't it? If you were reading Isaiah, and of course he didn't have the New Testament to read. If all he had was Isaiah 53, that's the most obvious question. Who was he talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now what's interesting is that we don't have in this account what he said about Jesus. But if we use just Isaiah 53, I know what he talked about. Because Isaiah 53 talks about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and prophecy. Again, I don't know everything that was said, but that's the passage that he was preaching from. Why is it in the next verse, the eunuch says, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? It's interesting to get responses from people that said, I wonder why he did that. Do you think we could determine that from what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6? Why is it that when this man was preached concerning Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection, why did that man say, well, here's water, what will keep me from being baptized? I know that topic came up. Because Isaiah 53 says nothing about baptism. How did the eunuch know to ask about it? Because in the teaching of the gospel, a person must believe that Jesus, must believe that he is, that he's the Christ, the Son of God. He died for our sins. To repent and to die with Jesus and be buried with Jesus in baptism, which, as we noted in Colossians chapter 2, was your faith in what God had accomplished with Jesus looking back at the cross. Having confidence in the working of God and what he did with Jesus. And when a person has that kind of faith in looking back to Jesus, then he's willing to die and be buried with Christ in baptism so he can be raised to walk in newness of life. That's a powerful passage. Now again, I stress, this is not the first lesson you would do with someone. You need to be teaching about Jesus. But when those questions come up about baptism and what it is and its proper place and who's to respond to that, this passage surely does answer that for us. It's been interesting through the years to watch people as they have made this chart themselves. Again, I don't write anything down except the lines there, and then start filling that out according to Romans chapter 6. People say, I see that. I need to obey the gospel of Christ. So what's required of a person once they do that? That's where all the rest of this comes in for us. Every one of us who have obeyed the gospel of Christ. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So that we died with Jesus, were buried with him, raised to do what? To walk in newness of life. No longer a slave of sin, but being freed from sin, dead to sin, alive to God. We're to serve him, not ourselves. Set free from sin. We are a slave of righteousness, a slave of God. That's how we as Christians need to view ourselves, servants of God. And we sang that this morning, didn't I? Chad, thanks for picking those songs that you did. Very appropriate songs. Well, go ahead and open your psalm books to the number selected. If you understand who Jesus is, what he's done for us, you trust what God did to him centuries ago on the cross and he raised him from the dead, and you realize that you are a sinner, that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're willing to repent of your sins and be buried with Christ in baptism so that you can be raised to walk in newness of life, now's a good time to respond to that. If you have responded, you are a Christian, but what's on the right-hand side of the chart there doesn't characterize you. You've yielded to sin easily. You've not been serving the Lord as faithfully as you should. You really do need to change that. Your soul's in danger. So if we can help in any way in responding to God's wonderful grace and his mercy, come forward to the front now. Let's stand and sing.